Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 968. Chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you.
Thank you, Matt. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church family that wants to hear what the Lord says about any topic and is receptive to hearing that. That isn't always the case, and I am grateful to you as a church body for that. But I want to be one of those guys that's helpful across the board. And so I Googled how to make money fast, all right? So here's what I received, 25 clever ways to earn cash in the next hour. Now, you're here, all right? So don't leave, but you might formulate in your brain how to go about doing this. Try to stay with me. You know, if I get you going on something here, we'll come back to the Word, and then just stick with the Word, okay? But I just thought this was funny how this guy had 25 ways. Number one, drive with Uber. I'm probably getting more notes taken now than during when I preach, but drive with Uber so you could make some money in the next hour. Two, sell your clothes. Three, sell videos and CDs. Four, sell your gold and silver. Five, do a quick job for family or friends. Six, use TaskRabbit. And if you don't know what that, it says, if friends and family turn you down, you've got something going there. See what you find on TaskRabbit. Someone near you might need a ride to the doctor right now or want you to check in on their pets. So TaskRabbit. Seven, pre-sell your labor. Maybe friends or family don't need anything done right this moment, but they need your babysitting or garage cleaning services in the future. Use your computer to make a certificate good for an hour of your labor and print out dozens of copies. Sell as many as you can for $10 or $15 each, or whatever you can get. All right. Eight, find your lost and hidden cash. Some of you are like, my couch, you know. Nine, flip a freebie. Selling Craigslist freebies is another way to make money online because you get the items for free and then you sell them. Huh. 10, sell scrap metal. 11, sell gift cards. 12, sell your neighbor's junk. I'm helping you right now, and I'm helping your neighbor clean their yard, all right? 13, return your purchases. 14, return soda cans for the deposit. 15, make a bet. Yes, you heard that in church. All right. 16, sell your furniture. 17, sell things belonging to others. It's in here. If you're already on your way to the pawn shop, do this. 18, collect debts. 19, sell books. 20, get an advance from your boss. 21, get a credit card cash advance. 22, try busking. Do you know what that is? I didn't. Maybe you've ruled out these 21st ways, but you need cash. What can you do? Get out that guitar or those juggling balls. Street performing, also called busking, can quickly produce a nice pile of currency if you're in the right location. What if you have no performance skills? Put on the outfit you wore for Halloween and see my post on how to make money dressing up in a funny costume. I'm serious. All right. 23, borrow from your friends and family. 24, pawn something. 25, get a payday loan. Seriously. And 26, go to the Schneider truck. I'm sorry. It's locked. Oh, that's good. And by the way, if you ever struggle with falling asleep, go to the Schneider truck. Prayers for you to stay awake. It's amazing. All right. Anyways, thank you for humoring me on that. That really wasn't my advice to you, because some of those things I'm not saying, you know, some of you are like, you know what, I'm going to go to the boat, you know, or I'm going to do those things. Many of those things actually are not good advice. But some of it could be helpful. Some of the stuff that we have, you've seen this before when you look at your garage and it's around springtime and you're doing some cleaning. That you look at it and you say, you know, I'd like to get rid of some of the stuff and I could make some money. But when you stop and see from the scriptures how God says we can receive, the way he says it is so counterintuitive. It's so countercultural. I mean, I didn't read once there where it said, give to church, or just give. And yet, Matt just got done reading scripture that said to us principles from the Bible, which has proven itself to be true, on how we can be blessed because of giving. So let's pray, and then let's look again at the scriptures here together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And we ask you, God, that our eyes would be God-like. It would be, we'd have the scriptural glasses as we look at life. We could do the 25 here and be somewhat successful. Or we could pick up Forbes magazine or Money magazine or a bunch of different things. And that would give us good advice. But I doubt, Lord, that if we did look at those magazines, they would say what you're going to say once again in your word this morning. And so part of this passage of scripture, God, requires faith. We're trusting you with this. This is different. And so thank you, Lord, that you're stretching our faith a little bit here. And you've proven over the years, we've met giving, generous people over the years. We've seen how you've blessed them in many different ways, giving financially, but also giving of their time, giving of their talents. They've been planting seeds. And it will be in glory, ultimately, that we will see so much more. So thank you, God, and we're asking you for a great time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at some of the principles from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And then the one that we looked at last week and some other times, Luke 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin, you can pull that out and start writing some things down here. But the overarching principle that we see over and over in the Word of God is, we will get based on how much we give. That's not name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is a gospel that says you get because you claim. You give and you'll meet charlatans, you'll meet religious hucksters that will put their wares before people and take advantage of people. And if they really believed much of what they said, they'd even give more. Because when you think about it, they're saying, if you give to me and I can get my jets or I can get this and I can get that, then God will bless you. But if they really believe that, they would then take what they have money-wise and give it. Because they would say, this is so great, I've got this and I'm going to give. But that doesn't happen. So we see in the scriptures, there is an overarching principle. We will get based on how much we give. And that's all up to God. That's how he plays it out. I don't have to make any promises of how he's going to do that. He just does it. Look at verse 6 again with me. The point is this, and he's using an agricultural metaphor. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sowing and reaping are principles critical to farming. Sowing a lot produces a lot. Sowing a little produces a little. We would never be impressed with a farmer that took one bag of seed, and he had all these fields, and he took that one bag of seed and he just dispensed all of that. He broadcast it all out, but he had bags and bags and bags of seed in his barn that he never used. We would say, if you've got seed, plant it. And so that's the picture that he's using here. And so something we need to remember, if he's using this picture, he's saying this: what is sown is not lost. The money we give to God is not lost, which is the way most people think. We tend to think when we give our money is gone. It isn't. When we give our money to the Lord's work, we do not give our money away. We actually are sowing something that will eventually produce a great harvest. If a farmer hoards his seeds, he will have nothing at harvest time. If he scatters liberally, he will reap much at harvest time. This word bountifully here, it's the word eulogia. Where do we get the word eulogy? Where you're at a funeral and somebody gives this word a eulogy. It's a blessing. It's a word of blessing. And so he's saying here, this is something that is given with blessing. That's what God does as a result of our giving heart. The Macedonians got this. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And so this church in Macedonia was poor, but they wanted to give, and so they gave. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us, look at how they responded, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And so this church in Macedonia heard about the need of somebody else. They didn't have a lot, but they were willing to give and give in a way that just communicated, man, we're going to trust God on this. And then when they saw what God was doing in their own lives as a result of their giving, they want to give more. They're just so blessed by it because they trusted God with that. The church of Philippi, which is the letter to the Philippians, has a verse in it that many of us have learned over the years. We learned it in Awana. We learned it many times, and we quote it. It's a verse that means a lot to us. Well, I want to give you context before that verse. And so here it is in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, the way you could remember that if you love history at all. But Alexander the Great's dad was a guy by the name of Philip of Macedonia, okay? And so Philippi is named after him. And so Philip of Macedonia, who's Alexander the Great's father, that is where this letter is being written to the church that is in Philippi. So, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this church in Macedonia, Philippi, were responding in such a way. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So that's the context that leads to this next verse that we claim a lot of times. Look at this next verse, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, people, what they'll do when they rip a verse out of context, they will say that verse, but they don't give. And by the way, God is so gracious, isn't he? Even when I'm not doing what I ought, he's gracious. He does these amazing things. He's just great. But this verse is in the middle of a letter. This sentence is in the middle of a paragraph. And the paragraph was this: there were people in Philippi that gave. They gave. And a result of their giving, God was going to bless them. And that's where that verse came from. That was God's way of saying, hey, just so you know, the fact that you give, God sees that. And he sees your heart and he sees your motives and he sees where you're going with this. And as a result, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I want to interpret scripture biblically. I don't want to just take a verse out and this makes me feel good. This makes me feel good that this verse says this. I want to know, why did he say that? And he said it because of what they had done, that they had planted those seeds. So he gives bountifully, eulogy with a blessing. Point number one. So this is one principle that these are four principles that we're going to get from one verse here. Verse 7. Each person, point number one, each person should give purposefully. Purposefully. Look at the first part of verse 7. Each one of you must give, so each of us, he's put before us, must give as he has decided in his heart. So it's a personal thing between the Lord and I. I can't tell you how much to give, and you can't tell me how much to give. It's between you and the Lord. The Greek word purpose or decide would indicate there has to be careful thought that has been given to the amount one is to give. This is not coerced giving. This is not giving that is manipulated. It's not based on an emotional appeal. I like how this commentary puts it. It says, when it comes to sowing seed, the attitude of the farmer makes no difference. Motive does not enter into the equation. When it comes to giving money to God, motive is everything. It determines whether or not God blesses. Paul never wanted people to give because they felt they had to give. He would not stand before people like the religious charlatans of our day and say, if you give us your money, I will see to it God blesses you. He did not say, go to the phones and call in right now. He said, each of you needs to go home and carefully think about how much you have and purpose within your own heart what you want to give. In that context, the one who sows much will reap much. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And so we've talked about this before. We don't have Sarah McLachlan singing with the guitar, and we got little puppies that look like they've been through a bunch of stuff. And if you just give, I'm telling you, and the emotional appeal, it works you over. What I find interesting about that whole thing is that is done for animals But many of the people that I see promoting that don't think much of humans. That's a side thing, but I just thought I'd throw that in on Sanctity of Life Month, okay? Our priorities need to be straight. And God says, I want you, when it comes to your giving, to give purposefully. It's well thought out. It's you look at, and the beauty of that is we look at what we've received. We look at our budget. We think about it. It's not, and I don't know about you, have you given, if you're bound by giving emotionally, I don't know if you've ever given emotionally, and later you go, oh, I don't know if I should have done that. Have you ever done that? I have. Or later, man. And that's why he says when you give. Every now and then there's a spontaneity. Remember, not the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. That's okay. But to be living like that. Oh, that they're shaking that bell again. I got to go into Walmart. I got to go buy them. I'll just go by that side door. I don't know if you work the side door thing. I work the side door thing, okay? Or just in the emotional appeals. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we can't relegate our philosophy of giving based on emotions. It has to be purposeful. We have to think about it. So that's point one. Point two, no person should give grudgingly. No person should give grudgingly. Look back at verse 7. Not reluctantly. Not reluctantly. This word grudgingly or reluctantly refers to having sorrow, grief, and pain in one's mind. In particular, it is being very sad. God does not want anyone, hear me on this, God does not want anyone to be in great emotional pain and sadness because they have to put some money in the offering plate. No giving offering, then leaving church sad, you gave it. He cannot bless that attitude. So he says to us, I don't want you to give grudgingly. Don't. Don't give. Point three. No person should give compulsively. Look at verse 7 again. So not reluctantly or under compulsion. The word compulsion means that God does not want a person giving because they think it is a necessity that has been forced on them or laid on them. Giving to God should not be because you've been forced into it or compelled by someone to do it. This is freeing. God does not want people feeling like they have to give or they must give. And so I give purposely. I go home and I'm the only one that has to deal with this as a single person, or you're married and you have to sit down with your spouse and talk about this. However that plays out, it's thought through. And then it's, I don't want you to give reluctantly and I don't want you to give under compulsion. So Father, what do you want me to give? And you ask that question and you think about it. Point four, each person should give cheerfully. Each person should give cheerfully. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, take that in with me for a moment. Doesn't God love everybody? Why would he say that? This agapao again, this pure agape love. Why do you say that? God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, it's his words. He does love everybody. We know that. God so loved the world. But could it be that there's a special part in the heart of God that looks at somebody that gives cheerfully, and that blesses his heart? If we can bless God's heart, okay? It's almost like that story in Job. Remember in Job 1, where Satan is in heaven, and he's dialoguing with God. He goes, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" And he starts bragging on him. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't it be cool if God bragged on us? I mean, it happened. And what made Job stand out is what is described about Job. Is that he gave, he cared about his family. He cared about his family so much that he would offer sacrifices for his kids in case they sinned. Because he was covering their bases. He was like, maybe they did something and I'm going to cover it. And he had just such a giving, loving heart that God goes, I want you to notice my servant Job. Well, the only reason he's into you is because you take care of him. He'd been blessed by God. But if you take that away. And then we saw in the Word that a person that God declares righteous stands. And so, wouldn't it be great if we had hearts that were generous hearts? And that when God talks with the angels, that he goes, I love everybody. You know I love all my kids. But, you know, and he named your name and then said, they're a cheerful giver. They've got a heart that's generous. I think that's pretty cool. Because he says here, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us giving in a joyous way to his work. We get our English word hilarious from this word. I don't know if you've ever thought of something that is hilarious. If you've ever been that full of laughter. When something is hilarious, I start, and you guys have seen that because we've spent enough time together, we're at something, you get me laughing, and I just have to rub my eyes because they start to water, and I'm just so loving the story or the joke or just the experience together. And that's the kind of giving he wants, that is just overflowing, that I just have that. We don't want to work on schemes to fundraise. Giving is an act of worship. And so let's look at these last few verses as this chapter is wrapped up and see the principles that he's teaching. Look at verse 8 with me. And God, look at what he does as a result of us having this generous heart. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, look at this, in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So he's saying, if you have this, look what I do in response. And some of you may say, but that seems to be bad motives. Like, why am I doing this just to get from God? Well, God knows your heart. But he, instead of playing games with us, God puts things before us. You watch in the Gospels. You ever notice what he talks about and when he talks about rewards and crowns and things like that? Why does he do that? Does he do that because he's like, oh, he's appealing to our flesh? Well, it's God, so he doesn't cause us to sin. So what is it? I think what he's doing is he's saying, if you do this, this is what happens. I'm not playing games with you. I will tell you the benefits of what happens when you do this. Now, let me ask you, do you trust me? Aladdin to Jasmine, do you trust me? Jump, all right? Do you trust the Lord? This may be an area in your life where you're like, boy, this is hard. It's another area to stretch your faith. Somebody else has another. Some of you just have this giving heart. It's no problem, but there's another area that you need to trust the Lord in. We're just talking about this morning. Each of us, God is stretching our faith and building faith experience after faith experience after faith experience. And as you do, you start to see, and it's like, wow, you meant what you said. So he says, that you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower And bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. When I realize, wow, God, you're the one who actually gave me this money. It's your money. You gave it to me. You decided for whatever reason that I was smart enough to handle this amount. And you're like, oh, didn't give me much. What am I saying? All right. But he's given us more than most. Honestly, when I start talking to people that are from other nations, we're rich. We are rich. And it's so hard for us to even say that. Compared to people in the world, we're rich. And I would, if your kid ever came home, your little one, grandkid, or whatever came home, are we rich? Could you say to them, yes, we are rich? It would be hard for you to say that, wouldn't it? Because who are you comparing yourself to? Rich people. But compared to a little while back, now some of you, maybe you've had a bad week, I don't know. But are you richer than you were? Or at the highest point of your richness, were you rich? It's hard for us to say that. But I'm telling you, we're rich. I'm rich. We're blessed. So God's the one who survived. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So this isn't verses just about the sweet and by or spiritual riches. This is talking about real life stuff that God is going to do. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then he wraps up the chapter with this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the God we serve. And that's Jesus, by the way. And because of Jesus, I want to have a heart of generosity. So let's look to the Lord in all of these areas. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your graciousness on our behalf. Ask you, God, that we would be people that when others look at us, they see us as generous, not because we're tooting our own horn, but because they see a generous heart. Thank you that you aren't appealing to our emotions alone, but you're calling us to think this through, to purpose. You're also saying, there's things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be reluctant. I don't want you to be under compulsion. And then, of all things, you say, I love a cheerful giver. And so, Father, would you help each of us with that in our heart so that we would think eternally on these matters? And we thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.